I read an article this week on forgiveness that was not from a Christian perspective, and that was intentional. I wanted to see what the secular mindset would be on such a personal topic. And it was well written and super hopeful, super positive. And yet in the end, it left me looking to myself to address this almost impossible struggle. Here's the summary. Forgiveness is for your benefit, and you can do it. Sometimes I marvel at what makes it to print. You are the why, and you are the how. And I'm like, you are out of your mind. God's perspective, the gospel, couldn't be more different. Of course, yes, we benefit when we forgive and release the grudge, no doubt, but we don't do it to bless ourselves. That's the fruit of forgiveness, not the goal. We receive God's grace and love, and we forgive to honor Him and to bless others. That's the biblical why. And the how, the source of power to forgive, guess what? It's also God. God the Holy Spirit, who applies God's forgiveness to your heart and enables you then to pass it on. In other words, it is not up to you to muster up forgiveness. That's God's work. Forgiveness starts with God. And as you receive, you become a channel of His forgiveness to be shared with others. These are polar opposite approaches. Do you see that? And I propose this morning that we struggle to forgive when we unconsciously apply the secular approach. And I think we do this a lot. I should do this. It's wrecking me. And I just need to move on. I need to be free. I've got this. I can do this. That's religion. Where is the love and grace of God in that? Where is the cross and resurrection of Jesus in that? Where is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in that? It'll fail 11 times out of 10. Thankfully, there is another way. And Jesus introduces it and invites us to live it. In Matthew 18, if you will look with me there this morning, Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, as you might be turning there, Hope Family, my prayer this morning is that the Lord would give us the grace to hear Him out and the grace to invite His deep work. Think of a time when you were wronged. Have you ever been wronged? Kids, students, this starts early, by the way. This is not an adult issue. I don't know developmentally when the age is. There's an age where, you know, you're playing with a truck or you're playing with a baby doll and Charlie walks over and he takes the toy from your hands. And he just walks away. And there's a point in development, childhood development, when you're kind of like okay with it. You watch a kid get his toy swiped, and they're like, oh, okay. And they go get another toy, and they start playing with that one. But then there's a day, I don't know when it happens, but there's a moment when it happens when Charlie takes your truck, and you don't like Charlie anymore. That happens for grown-ups too. We all have scars and have caused scars. What is the way of the kingdom? This is what Peter essentially asks Jesus in verse 21. Lord, how often will my brother or sister sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Notice, by the way, Peter's not asking if he should forgive. He's wondering if there's a limit. He thinks he's offering the kingdom answer. Seven sounds pretty good, right? It's a biblical number for wholeness and completeness. Judaism required three. Actually, the first is required. The second time you forgive is generous. And the third is magnanimous. And then you're done. Hold the grudge. So Peter doubles it and adds one for good measure. Has to be the kingdom number, right? Yet Jesus presses deeper past the math to the heart. Blows Peter's generosity out of the water. Verse 22, he says, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Which in the Greek is either, it's 490, obviously, if you do the math. I looked it up. The Greek could mean 77 times as well. But 77 or 490, Jesus' point is this. In the kingdom, we don't keep score. And as an athlete, increasingly a former athlete, dang it. But as someone who's always loved the score, and I'm a fan. I love the score. You know, doctors would be like, Stephen, are you a runner? I'm like, no, that's genetics. I don't like running because there's no score. If there's a score, I'm in. I'm good at keeping score. Jesus says, in the kingdom, we don't keep score. We show mercy. And just like that, if you're like me, my defenses just start rising, right? It's like, well, okay, but surely he's not referring to my particular wound, right? Which is especially painful. Or you don't know what I've been through or who I have to deal with. Or doesn't this make me a doormat? I mean, if I just keep forgiving? Or I'd forgive if they repent. I'm waiting. Those are just some of my favorite defenses. Jesus' teaching here presses us beyond ourselves, and I think that's the point. Left to our own ability, this kind of forgiveness is impossible. It is. If we're not given new power, we can't follow the King. Thankfully, Jesus says there is new power, and he introduces it through a parable in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle one account, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Collect taxes and deliver the monies to the king. This one was stealing some for himself. In today's money, and I'm going to just base our numbers today off a $40,000 salary. You can do it off of your salary, which may be a fair amount more than that. But on basis of $40,000, this is a reference to $8 billion in today's money. Obvious hyperbole. Jesus is saying this man owes as much as he could. If you think of Great American Ballpark, go Reds, come on. They're coming on at the right time, folks. It's good. Just enough to get our hopes up, to get crashed, dashed. But you know what? You're Bengals fans. I'm a Cowboys fan. We're used to it, right? Great American Ballpark, 42,000 Reds fans. If each fan made $40,000, you'd have to fill up almost five Great Americans to get to $8 billion. That's how much this guy owes this king. Honestly, the disciples are probably just giggling off to the side at Jesus' humor. This guy's family, however, is not. Verse 25. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold into slavery with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Forced lifelong slavery is the punishment. This dude had plenty, but he took what wasn't his and lost everything. He is the epitome of foolish and now hopeless, and yet he thinks he can pull it off. Verse 26, so the servant falls on his knees and says, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. That's ridiculous. He's like, I got myself into this mess. I'm going to get myself out of it, right? That is the mantra of about 8 billion people on planet Earth today. That is the godless secular approach. Why do we often suffer from an inflated view of our own resourcefulness? Well, the king knows better. I mean, this debt would literally take him a quarter of a million years to repay. So the king is just. But plot twist, he's also merciful. Verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Impossible debt, improbable mercy. This dude begged for more time. The king gave him a clean slate. Wow, can you imagine being that guy? Seriously, for a moment, imagine being that guy. First service, when I said seriously, Siri woke up on my iPad. Lost everything. You seeing yourself, me seeing myself as this guy is the point of the whole story. Now, we expect this forgiven debtor to run all over the kingdom proclaiming the greatness and the goodness of this amazing king, right? Not so much. I mean, he runs, but he runs only to find someone who is in debt to him. And we expect mercy, yet he demands payment. Verse 28. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he literally began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Now, this debt is not nothing. Again, if we just base our numbers on a $40,000 salary, this guy owes about 13K. So it's not nothing. But it is microscopic in comparison to 8 billion. And yet, this man of recent mercy physically and publicly begins to choke him out, demands what he owes, and humiliates him in the process. And this second guy attempts the same desperate plea as the first. Verse 29, have patience with me, and I will pay you. How does that not ring a bell for this forgiven debtor? Answer? He's spiritually deaf. He was shown mercy, but he didn't receive it. There's a difference. He had been shown mercy by the king, but he didn't receive the mercy. There's a difference. There's a difference in this life and in the next life. You see, this is how God's mercy works. It sets you free from your debt, but it also sets you free to be merciful. Mercy makes merciful. That's the kingdom. This is the gospel. Mercy is not a trophy that you put on your shelf that you periodically pull down, maybe at a time of worship, or maybe when you get, you know, you picture yourself getting to heaven and God's like, why should I welcome you in here? Not that that's exactly how this plays out, but you're like, oh wait. And you grab your little trophy of grace all covered in dust and you hand it to God and you say, oh yeah, look, you gave me a trophy of grace, of mercy. No, that's not what this is. Mercy is not like a trophy that you pull down periodically and just remind yourself, oh, I'm forgiven. Oh, good. I can go back to doing bad stuff. That's not mercy. Mercy transforms the forgiven into forgivers. So this guy is not forgiven. That's the idea. Look at the first two words that come out of his mouth, or verse 30. It says, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Wow, he wants mercy for him and payback for the other guy. That sound familiar? I like that equation. Why is that so tempting for us? Mercy for me, justice for you. We do this all the time. You know, there's two ways to settle an account, right? The first way is you pay me back what you owe and we're good. The second way is I wipe your slate clean and we're good. Those are the two options. The king chooses the latter in the face of an incalculable debt. He gives mercy. And yet, forgiven sticks it to the next guy. Wow. Even has him imprisoned where he can't possibly repay. Now, the insanity of this guy, the appalling nature of this guy, doesn't go unnoticed. His unforgiveness doesn't go unpunished. Verse 31. His fellow servants see what he's done, and they're greatly distressed, and they go and they report to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summons him and says to him, you wicked servant. Ouch. I forgave you what? All that debt. Because you pled with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? It's like the king saying to him, it's bad enough that you stole my money. It's worse that you squander my mercy. With one word in verse 33, the king says two things about mercy that we dare not miss. The word is as, A-S. It could be just as also in the translation. He says, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? First, as I said, mercy changes those who truly receive mercy. It makes you different. It does. The king assumes the servant will extend mercy. He doesn't do that, which means he hadn't truly received it. By the way, just a quick pause. How's that conversation going between you and the Lord? Been wrecking me all week long. I'm making my way through this week going, how in the heck did I not give this passage to Bill? Planning. The kingdom way will rock your world. Second, not only does mercy make merciful, it also shows us how. This servant just watched the king erase his enormous debt. In other words, the king did not ask him to manufacture mercy out of thin air. The king said, "Let me go first." Wow. Let me show you mercy, and then you just pass it on. That's the power of the gospel of King Jesus. Amen? Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4, 32. He says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgive one another, just as," same word, "God in Christ forgave you." Or a parallel verse, Colossians 3, 13. "Bear with one another in love. Forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive." This bitter, self-justified, grudge-holding, unmerciful servant cannot claim, "I don't know what mercy looks like." Can he? Yeah, you do. Yeah, we do. The king went first and forgave a way bigger debt. And this dude squandered it. He didn't receive mercy. He took advantage of it. And that will not fly with the king. Verse 34. In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. That word for Greek in Greek is torturers. Until he should pay all his debt, which is never. Unending, agonizing captivity is the just punishment for the unmerciful, says Jesus. Let me say that again. Jesus says, unending, agonizing captivity is the just punishment for those who refuse to show mercy. And that's all of us who do not receive God's mercy. You think Jesus had Peter's attention at this point? He's like, "I was just wondering if it was seven. Let's go fishing." Oh, Jesus gets everybody's attention in verse 35. This verse will take your breath away. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother, your sister from your heart." Hope family, I've been reflecting on this. I think we carry unforgiveness around a little bit like it's no big deal. You know, it's like everybody does it, okay? You've got your unforgiveness, I've got my unforgiveness. You got people that wounded you and you're bitter, and I got people that wounded me and I'm bitter, and it's like they don't deserve mercy, see? That's it, right? I mean, of course, that is the whole point, right? No one deserves mercy by definition. It's why it has to begin with God. It has to begin with God. God is the one who extends his great mercy to all of us. and then intends that mercy to make its way through us to those who wound us. In the kingdom, it cannot be mercy for me, justice for you. That's the way of the world. God's mercy is the greatest news ever, but it is not intended to just make you feel good. It's intended to make you different. Is it? Is the mercy of God making you different? When you're tempted to seek revenge, or you're tempted to hold a grudge, or to snicker or gossip about so-and-so, or to give the silent treatment, or whatever it is you do to the people who take from you. However settling accounts shows up in your life, God's mercy says no. No. I did not show you mercy for you to live unmercifully. The gospel is that Jesus showed up, right? God stepped into his own creation, into our muck, into our broken and unfair and wounding world to absorb in his own frame all of our injustice. God stepped in to end the cycle of violence and vengeance so that we can look to the cross and say, justice has been served and mercy has been poured out. Which does not mean that your wound isn't a big deal. It is. It is a big deal. It's so big that the God of all creation is the only one who could take it and live to offer healing. Forgiving the one who wounded you is not a minimizing of the wound. Forgiving is not a denial of the wound. It isn't a looking the other way. It isn't a sweeping it under the rug. It isn't a hoping time will heal. It never does. Forgiveness is only made possible by the Savior's cross, which drained the crime of its power over you. That cross stands as a visual reminder. I believe that what I'm getting ready to say will change a bit how you even view the cross. When you come into this space and you're reminded of the cross, remember this, that the cross is a visual reminder that sins against us are real. The cross was real. The wood was real. The nails were real. The crown was real. The blood was real. When other people sin against you, it's real. There's nothing hocus pocus about biblical forgiveness. No way. God literally died to sew it into the fabric of creation. So get this, Jesus would say to us, I believe, let your sin against me be against me, and you receive mercy. That's the gospel. But then get this, add this. Let those sins against you be against me, that you might show mercy. Your Savior absorbed all the unfairness, all the injustice, all of the wounds, all of the heartache in his own frame, that we might walk in mercy. By his wounds, we are healed. Our bitterness, our unforgiveness is its own super max security prison, everybody. We kid ourselves if we think otherwise. Harbored hurt harbors you. When you hold a grudge, you are the one held hostage. And God has made a way for you to be free. Amen? Now, I have to address a bit of an elephant in the room. Because Jesus, we can hear Jesus here, and we could believe that he's saying this: you have to forgive to be forgiven. I think we'd have to admit that that's at least in the zip code of what he says. But it's a false gospel if we're not careful. So we've got to be careful. I feel like I'm on a tightrope here. The gospel says God goes first, right? We do not forgive to get forgiven. We forgive because we already are. The one is religion and the other is the gospel. One will suck the life out of you and crush your spirit, and the other one will give you joy. So here's the deal. Our unwillingness to forgive. If you find yourself going, well, I will never forgive them. I've had somebody stand in the last couple months right there. Say that. I get it. I've said it. I've looked in the mirror and said it. Well, I'm not going to forgive them. I might forgive so-and-so, but I'm not going to forgive them. Our unwillingness to forgive is a blinking light, everybody. There's unfinished business between you and God. Again, if God had waited for us to forgive before forgiving us, no one would be forgiven, right? If he's like, okay, this is going to work out so great, I'm going to forgive if you guys forgive. Boy, he'd be waiting a long time, wouldn't he? Like forever. Instead, God pours out his mercy through King Jesus. And a sign that you have received his mercy is your growing desire to extend it to the undeserving. If you have unforgiveness resident in your heart, it means one of two things. We just narrow this down. Either you have never truly received God's mercy. And today is a great day because God's mercy is new every morning. Amen? Do not leave here without receiving the mercy of God. For all your debt, 8 billion. Praise be to God. Or, secondly, unforgiveness can reside in us if it has been a while since we have received God's mercy. I don't know if this happens with you, but I've lost touch with the enormity of my own debt and the abundance of God's mercy when I struggle with unforgiveness. If I'm wrestling with bitterness, it means, in my case, not that I've never received God's mercy. I believe I have. I believe I'm saved. I don't believe I go in and out of that. But if I'm allowing, if I'm inviting unforgiveness to sort of hang out, then it's likely that I've lost touch with the enormity of my sin and the abundance of God's mercy. This is why we need the gospel every single day, because only the gospel will heal your bitter heart. Only the gospel, God's mercy, will make you merciful. So let me ask you, are you holding someone in contempt? Are you holding someone in contempt, unwilling to let them go? I want to invite you this morning to hold yourself in contempt before God. And then let God's mercy flow over you like a refreshing waterfall. I get it, we still have questions. This would be an amazing time for a Q&A, right? Everybody's got their questions, but what about this, but what about that? You wanna ask, but the reality is I'm not Mr. Answer Guy anyway, and it's probably a conversation that you just need to have with the Lord, but I will just surface a few of these. Like, what if I forgive Stephen, but they don't think they've done anything wrong? Well, then it's awkward. How's that? But you know what? That's not on you. Jesus says, forgive. Okay, but what if they don't receive my forgiveness? That's not on you. How they respond to your forgiveness is not on you. Extending it is. Or this one. But what if they're no longer alive? That's one of the toughest. But that's not on you. That's their story. That's God's timing in their story. You got to trust God's timing in your story. And yes, you can forgive somebody who has passed away. We're not talking about their heart. We're talking about your heart. There's just depths to the gospel for us yet to explore. Amen. It's unreal. And I'll just get the ball rolling here. I want to confess to you, as I said before, when I forget the gravity of my own sin or the audacity of God's mercy, I struggle to forgive and I justify the grudge. And I want you to know, I'm doing it right now. That's why I didn't want to say this message. I don't know what it looks like. I haven't figured out how to move from where I am to where maybe the Lord wants me to be. I don't know how it's gonna go. It might be really awkward. But I will say this, the King is busy. The King is busy. He's applying his mercy that I might have something to give. How about you? Let's talk to King Jesus about that right now. To me, this is like the most important moment of the day. not everything I've said, but what the Lord is saying to you and you are saying to the Lord right now. When I think about dealing with my bitterness, when I think about dealing with my unforgiveness, I can't breathe great. And then when I remember the gospel, that my sins, they are many, but your mercy is more. Oxygen fills my soul, and I begin to want to participate in your kingdom. Transform your people by your mercy into forgivers, mercy givers. Make it so, Jesus. Make it so.